Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Thank you. You guys may be seated. The earth will soon dissolve like snow. That is found in 2 Peter. We talked about it a little bit last week. And it's right at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. So today, last week I didn't get to finish what we were talking about. And so today I'm going to finish it up. And so I've titled this sermon, Heaven or Hell, You Get to Decide. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everyone on the planet will stand before God, will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Believers and non-believers alike, because that's the only two groups of people in the entire world. Next slide, Levi. Those who identify with God, and there's only one way of identifying through God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He slams the door on every religion out there, every spiritual path people may take, New Age, whatever it may be, traditions, human traditions, church traditions, false Christianity. There is only one way. Jesus said, you must be born again, and I am the way. You must be born again where you are forgiven of all your sins. The Holy Spirit comes in, and now you seek to be a disciple. You seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You seek to be the church, to live the truth and to share the truth of Christ. Life is no longer about you, it is about him. It is no longer I who lives, but he who lives in me and through me. We identify with God, with Jesus Christ. That's the first group, the church. True church. And then you have identify with the world. Now these can also include people who are religious or some other religion outside of biblical Christianity, even many versions of false versions of Christianity. These are ones who they think they get it. They're based on their traditions, maybe from their families or from a church or from a denomination. But it's not biblical Christianity. And then you have the other part of this group, which are the ones who are just too busy in the world, too apathetic, not concerned. They don't really care about God. They're just chasing the things in the world. Both these groups and everyone that's included in those two groups will give an account before God. The first group will stand the judgment seat of Christ. We've already talked about that. The Bema, the church, we will go before Jesus, not for salvation. That is a done deal in Christ when you are born again. But it is about how faithful you are as a believer. How he plans to use you in the millennial reign in government and things like that. But that's our judgment. But then the second group will stand before the great white throne. And this is what we began last week talking about. We find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face and earth and the heaven, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The earth was dissolved like snow. And there was found no place for them, nowhere to hide from this judgment. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And yes, we're not saved by our works. But these people are the unsaved. These are the people who died in their sins. These are the people who wanted to believe in anything else but Jesus Christ. They may have even believed in Jesus, but not the way he called them to believe. Or they had their own version of Jesus. That happens a lot today. So they're judged according to their works. And that's what religion teaches. That's what all world religions teach. Your works. You have faith, but then you have to have works to be saved. And I showed you the Roman Catholic plan last time, but this basically is a version of all religions out there. And in Catholicism, Jesus plays a role in the beginning that you can be baptized into his Catholic Church. And you are made, in that moment, you are righteous in the eyes of God through this baptism. It takes away your original sin. That's not biblical. But then you start to live your life and you sin, and then you fall back into the unrighteous. And then you are... you have to do the works of the church, the sacraments, the penance, all the things that they require. And you need to be really good, even though the Bible says you be perfect, which none of us can. But religion teaches you got to be just really try hard, work, keep working. And maybe you'll get back up to where you're good enough to be in the presence of God. And Catholicism also teaches a thing called purgatory, which is a slap in the face of God, of Jesus Christ. Because purgatory is where you go to burn off the rest of your sins that your good works didn't outweigh. And purgatory says Jesus' death, his blood, is not enough. That's a slap in the face of Jesus. There's only one way, only one plan of salvation for everybody on the face of the planet, the biblical plan of salvation. And it's very simple. All are unrighteous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, all of us. No one is righteous. No one is good. No one is worthy. And no one can be perfect. And no one can fulfill the law which requires perfection. What we can do is be humble and realize we're sinners and we need a Savior. And there's only one who came to be Savior. God in human flesh, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to die for the sins of the world. And He went to the cross and He bore our sin upon Himself. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the justice of God. And if you put your faith in Him, you turn from your sins, you repent, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then He can legally dismiss your sins because of what Christ has done. And you can be justified in Christ. His righteousness, His works, for He fulfilled the law. And that can be put on your account by grace. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve. And then, because you're in Christ, God sees you through Jesus Christ. So, in God's eyes, you are righteous. And you don't fall into condemnation. You have passed from death unto life. And you will not be judged. Not at the great white throne. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches this. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law about being a good person, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are justified. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't outdo your best. It's not a balancing act. Well, how much good have you done compared to how much bad? No. It doesn't matter. The works of the law will not get you there. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, and that member, the biblical plan, all are unrighteous? All? For all have sinned? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not understand this, Paul? Paul is saying? That means everybody in the world. Do not be deceived with this. Your traditions, your philosophies, your false religions, whatever you are holding on to, you maybe it's there is no God, or maybe you know, all people get to go to heaven. God is love. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I am pretty sure without asking for a raise of hands, one of those words in there, at least one of those words describes everybody in here. I know multiple words describe me before I came to Christ. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the next verse is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Verse 11. And such were some of you. You know, in some of the states, and I think also in California, I haven't checked on it because I didn't care about the law. Not this law. That conversion therapy was against the law. Or you can't tell somebody who's basically a sinner that they can be saved and they don't have to stay in that lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle or anything else. Look what the Bible says. And such were some of you. That's conversion therapy. We're converts. We've been converted from a sinful, wretched condition. By amazing grace, we are new creatures in Christ. We've been converted. Conversion therapy is biblical. And that's why some states are trying to outlaw it. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified by your works? No. In the name of the Lord Jesus, whoever believes that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Whoever believes and calls out to the Lord Jesus will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And by the Spirit of our God, the Spirit will come in. You'll be born again. You'll be sealed with the Spirit. Revelation 20:12, let's get back to that. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. You see, you want your name in the book. Because if your name's not in the book, then your life will be judged by the books that record every idle word, every sinful thing we've ever done, even the things in secret. You see, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, being washed in the blood, being sanctified, being justified, that gets your name in the book of life. And that's where you want your name found. Because if it's not, then you're going to be judged by what's written in the books. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The sea gave up the dead. What is this telling us? Are there souls at the bottom of the sea? No, there's bodies. Jesus said everyone's going to be resurrected. Some resurrected unto life. Physical resurrection unto a physical eternal life, and others will be resurrected to an eternal death. Condemnation. You see, the dead, they're resurrected at this moment, physically standing before God. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death, our final enemy, and Hades, Greek for the abode of the dead, it's a holding place, literal we call hell. And Hebrew was Sheol. It's the abode of the dead. It's this temporary holding place for those in humanity that die outside of Jesus Christ. They're held there, waiting this final judgment. So they're brought up. Death and Hades delivered the dead who were in them, and they were judged. You see, this Hades, literally what we call hell, holds those, like I said, who have died outside of Christ. Because the body may go to the bottom of the sea, the body may be buried, the body may be turned into ashes, but the soul is who you really are, and the soul is eternal. And the soul goes to wait in Hades. It's not asleep, as some teach. It goes to Hades where there is consciousness. There's understanding where they are. There's memory of the past life, but it's too late. You're there because you died in your sins. It's the opposite for those who die in Christ. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body just holds the soul. Body can give out. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. All those who die in Christ go to in the presence of God. But He'll bring them back upon His return for the church. The first resurrection. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have died. Your translation, some of your translations say sleep. Just a proper way of saying they're at rest, they have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, God will bring with Him those who have died in Christ. They're with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Scripture interprets Scripture. It reinforces what it teaches. Those who have died in Christ are with Him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. Next slide, Levi. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, their bodies that have maybe turned to dust, where we don't know even at the bottom of the sea, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be resurrected. Their soul rejoin the body that once it once had, but now it's a glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. In the Latin Bible, it's where we get the word for rapture there. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's going to be an amazing moment. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, death is terrible. It's not natural. It's not the way God designed things. It really wasn't. But it's a reality of life because of sin. And when we lose someone, it's going to hurt. We're going to mourn. We're going to miss them. But by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ, we know it's not over. We know we will see them again. We can take comfort even in the death of our loved ones. Because one day we will see them again. And what an amazing day that will be. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, all those who have died outside of Christ. And they will be judged, each one according to his works. And we know when they're judged against the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not get rid of it. If you're not in Christ, you will stand, you still are under the law. And the law says all are guilty. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And that's all. That verse will stop here at that moment. There's more to that verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life found in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we still have that. That still works right now. The wages of sin is death, but there's still hope. But at this moment, it'll just be the wage of sin is death. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. For the wage of sin is death. It's this. The lake of fire is the second death. Complete separation from God. It's a place of suffering and misery, but not torture. People are not being tortured there, but they are in torment. Of their own doing, of their own choices. There's no hope. And you're separated from all that is good. The Bible indicates that both death, which is the last enemy of humanity, and Hades, the temporary holding place of the dead, of the unsaved dead, is cast into this lake of fire. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire because the books proved you were guilty. And the wage of sin is death. This is the ultimate consequence of sin. Completely cut off from God. As the Bible describes it, outer darkness, utter darkness. Every person whose name is not in this book of life will be cast into a lake of fire, of darkness. The terms seem to contradict. You see, the Bible tells us what hell is like, but it doesn't tell us exactly what hell is. But here's what we do know. And fire is symbolic in many places of God's judgment. These people are suffering eternal judgment. They're separated from God. There's many descriptions throughout hell, and that's not what this sermon is about today. But it's what this gentleman says. A single day in hell will be worse than a whole life spent in carrying the cross. For many of us, and I was this way for many years, being a real Christian, being a real disciple, to pick up my cross and follow my Master, my Lord, my Savior, my God, that was that was a bridge too far. That cut into what I wanted to do, how I wanted to live my life. I was a fool. Because if I understood back then what hell was really like, picking up my cross doesn't seem so bad anymore. This lake of fire, whatever it is, if it's just a place of reference, you know, symbolic of that this is where they're being held, in judgment, separation from all that is good, no light, no goodness. The Bible talks about complete isolation of people. People are not there partying. It's and sin corrupts, and the only thing holding sin from completely corrupting humanity is the Holy Spirit in the world, is God's influence. But there are times when God hands people over. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I give them over because that's all they want. And then they're consumed by their own sinfulness and their mind becomes useless. Here, when they're separated in this lake of fire, they're by themselves. They're the torment of what they're missing. The choices they made. And they're consumed even more so by their sinfulness. Now, a lot of people don't want to believe in hell, even inside churches. There's a big discussion going on in YouTube world, people debating hell. Next slide, Levi. You can go on there. Hell is just purgatory. And again, purgatory is a Catholic teaching. It's not in the Bible. It's a slap in the face to Jesus because his death was not enough to cover all our sin. You got to go to purgatory and burn it off. And this guy says, basically, hell in the Bible is purgatory. No, it's not. The idea of eternal punishment insinuates the notion that it's not possible to go past your mistakes. You see, we just, according to this guy, we just kind of mess up. We make mistakes, honest mistakes. And we, you know, we have to go to purgatory and we get past our mistakes and get better. Sin is not a mistake. We're all guilty of iniquity, the worst kind of sin. Knowing what is wrong, wanting to do what is wrong, and doing what is wrong. That's us. It's not mistakes. It's a personal choice to sin. And again, purgatory is not in the Bible. It's Catholic doctrine. And if we could just, people could just go to purgatory and fix their mistakes, why would Jesus even need to die for that? There's no reason for Jesus to die. Why did Jesus say, "It is finished" on the cross? The payment for sin, it was finished. If it wasn't really finished. This makes no sense. Next slide, Levi. Other people say, in the past, the idea of hell was only used to frighten people to obeying the church's rule. And you know what? I'll give some a little bit of, yeah, that has happened. No, most definitely. People use the doctrine of hell to scare people and control people. That doesn't mean it's not a real doctrine in the Bible. Just because somebody abuses a doctrine doesn't mean the doctrine is wrong. And yes, the Catholic Church was really bad about this. Purgatory, this teaching on hell and purgatory was used as a money-making scheme in Catholicism. Because if you had a loved one that was in purgatory or hell, they may be there 10,000 years or more, burning. Remember Dante's Inferno? That's not biblical. But they got people to believe that, and their people were terrified that their loved one was there. But the Catholic Church came around and said, hey, if you want to buy this indulgence, you want to pay us money, you can get your loved one out of purgatory early. I'm not trying to be mean here, but I'm not a fan of Catholicism, because Catholicism teaches a false gospel, a false Jesus. People also want to use the omnibenevolent nature of God, His goodness against Him. Oh, God won't send, God, a good person wouldn't do that. A good God wouldn't send anyone to hell for all eternity. Well, that's just a mean God. That's not the God I worship, people say. That's not the God I believe in. Okay, I know you have your traditions, but are they based in the truth of Scripture? Because Scripture says that God is good and He can send people to hell and remain good and remain loving because He is just. Next slide, Levi. I may have skipped a little bit there. You see, part of being this omnibenevolent character, God, is all those great things and that goodness, perfectly entirely in good nature. I need my glasses up here. Action and intentions encompass all loving. Yes, that's God. But also look, just qualities. Just. You see, this is the part most people want to ignore. But you can't. You just can't pick parts of God that you like. It's just like when you get married, you can't pick the parts of your spouse that you like and ignore the other side. It just don't work, right? With God, you can't just look at the good. It's all good, but you just can't look at the parts you like. And the justice of God, a lot of people want to ignore. But God is just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Malachi 2, verse 17 says, you have wearied the Lord your God with your words. Yet you say, in what ways have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. God thinks they're good when they're doing evil. That's the kind of God you have. That's what you've turned God into. But God is a just judge who's angry with the wicked, not looking at them going, hey, they're not bad. And He delights in them. Oh, I like it when they're all disobedient and running around sinful, killing each other, murdering each other, raping each other. I like that. Where's the God of justice? Modern day, Jesus is okay with my sin. Jesus won't judge my lifestyle. Jesus won't judge my sin. He's love. God is love. Bible says it. A loving God won't send anyone to hell. But you don't understand, He's also a God of justice. And He is just, perfectly just. And He can't just throw away sin or overlook sin. This is what the Pharisees got stuck on this. They forgot the two main, I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to say it, the best qualities, the right qualities, the most important qualities of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus says to the Pharisees, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass by, you ignore, you neglect justice and love. See, those are the true attributes. Everyone wants to see the love of God. Pharisees were even ignoring that because they hated everybody. They were just judgmental of everybody. But see, here's the two characteristics: love, but justice. and they work beautifully together. When a judge in our criminal court system judges a person who's been found guilty of murder and judges them to life in prison, people don't go, "Oh, what an unloving judge." No, the judge is doing what the judge is supposed to do. And when we look at God, we see the love, but we also see the justice, and He ties them together. Next slide. Right there. Right there, folks. The justice of God and the love of God in one symbol. In one act. He fulfilled the wages of sin is death. He fulfilled the law and He paid the price, the demand of the law on all sin. He did that for us. He fulfilled justice right there. And it's love, because now God can legally pardon us. He can put our sins are dealt with right there. If you repent of your sins and you come to Jesus and receive the mercy and the grace, that act of justice, that act of love can be put on your account. But if you choose not to, then you will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Upon your death, you will go to hell, and eventually to the great white throne, and eventually to the lake of fire. Now, let me get some last closing thoughts here on this subject as we go. Why is hell absolutely necessary? Why is there has to be a hell? Why? Justice. If there's no hell, that scare you guys? If there's no hell, Hitler gets away with it. If there's no hell, Hitler gets away with it. And how many crimes around the world through human history, murders, rapes, abuse, how many have gotten away with it and never held accountable? Not in God's kingdom. Hell, everything is set right. Every injustice is dealt with. The books are open and people are held accountable. Now you can escape that and get your name written in the book of life. But if you don't, you will suffer the justice of God, because God is just. And so hell is necessary for justice. Next slide. God's forgiveness cannot contradict God's justice. God can't just say, and I hear people say, well, if God is so powerful and so loving, He could just say, hey, I just forgive all of you. And everything's good. And everybody can go to heaven. But then He's not just. If He's not just, then He's not good. And if He's not good or just, He's not God. By His very nature, God is perfect in all His ways, His justice. He can't just forgive without holding accountable the sin. And that's why Jesus came. So God could put a price to our sin. And He could forgive legally, because the price, the justice was paid. Why was hell created in the first place? Because it seems like a terrible thing for a loving God to do. But remember, He's a just God. But it wasn't created for us. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says that He will also say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Why? Prepared for the devil. Does the devil deserve hell? Once you understand what the Bible teaches about him, we're going to be looking at him tonight in our study tonight. Yeah, this being deserves hell. It wasn't made for us. But since we wanted to follow in the same rebellious, prideful mindset and heart that Satan has, we end up in the same place. Verse 46 says, and it says, these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's your choice. Why is hell eternal? Why is hell eternal? We are created as eternal beings. The soul does not die. We're made in the image of God, and that has much deep meaning to it. And one of those images where God is three in one, we're three. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're spiritually dead, which corrupts the soul, sin nature. But that soul is eternal. God is eternal. He created us as eternal beings. When the body gets out, soul goes to be with Him if it's in Christ. If not, it goes to be in Hades, in hell. People say, well, it's not fair to punish someone for all eternity because it only took them a short period to do all their sin. Well, that's not even logical. How long does it take to murder somebody here? A few seconds. And we put them in prison for life. So it that argument doesn't weigh out against hell being eternal. When you die sinful. You die in that sinful state. That's how your soul remains. Separated from God, the sin will consume that soul. They're going to get worse and worse. Sinful, eternal beings. Where should they be put? In hell. Now, some teach that the soul will eventually be destroyed. Go to the next slide, Levi. The soul will be annihilated in hell. Soul will go there and the soul will be destroyed. Now, this teaching of annihilation in hell is dangerous because there's a lot of people that were like me, pretty dumb in my younger days. Oh, all of this, I'm going to live it up here. If I'm just going to go to hell and I'm just going to poof, boom, I'm not even going to exist anymore. Poof, I'll just party up while I'm here, enjoy this world, and then go poof, I'm good. They lose their fear. And fear is a good thing because fear keeps us humble before God. A fear of an eternal hell is much better than poof. So the doctrine in itself, which is not in Scripture, it's dangerous for that reason. I wish it was true. I wish hell didn't exist. I really, as a pastor, as a believer, I wish hell wasn't real either. I wish people just this whole just boom. That would be better than thinking about people in hell for all eternity. But folks, I can't teach what I want or what I want to feel, what I would like. I have to teach what's in here. This is the authority. And we as believers submit to this authority. Even if it is uncomfortable. The Bible teaches eternal punishment. No destruction of the soul. They try to use one verse to prove that the soul gets annihilated. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That's humans. You can kill my body, but you can't kill my soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See? The soul is destroyed. Okay, if that's the case, then we have a conflict in our Bible. Because there's all these other verses that say hell is forever eternal. So now we have conflict. If that really means annihilation. Destroy. Well, let's go to the Greek. And the Greek says this. It's to slay, to kill, figuratively to destroy. Put to death. Put in death. The second death. That's what the Greek literally says. Now we say destroy. We have this mind of destruction, right? And just in the English. Now, what if I say this to you? We're two football teams. And my team, I said, my team is going to destroy you, Colin. No, pickleball. Because Colin won the pickleball. Colin, next pickleball tournament, I'm going to destroy you. Does that mean Colin is going to go out of existence? Possible. No, I'm just kidding. No, it just means I'm going to defeat him. I'm going to beat him down. He's going to leave the next time crying. This does not mean destroy as in destruction. It means be put to death, the second death. You see, all the other verses in the Bible, if you say this means destroy, we have conflict with the Bible. But if you understand this in context with all the other scriptures, systematic theology, then it makes complete sense and there's no conflict, no confusion. And there's one more thing I want to point out before this. I'm going to go over just a few minutes. I apologize for that. The book of Revelation. It's a scary book to a lot of people. The last couple of chapters, chapter 20 is the great white throne. Sad. Chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth, because the first one burned up. And this is amazing. And God starts painting this beautiful picture through chapter 21 into chapter 22. This beautiful picture of his eternal kingdom, of what it'll be like. And as I'm telling you, read it. It's amazing. But right in the middle of chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, as it talks about God's eternal kingdom, there's a verse. Revelation 22, verse 14. God said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." What are his commandments? He says, repent. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus came and said. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. God says, I command all men, all women everywhere to repent because I have fixed the day. I have appointed a day when I will judge the world in righteousness. His commandments for people to repent and believe. And then we seek to live in obedience to him. According to the word, blessed are those who do his commandments. You get your name written in the book of life, not by what you do, but by repenting and being born again based on the work of Jesus Christ. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That celestial city, read about it. It's amazing. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Wait a minute. Who are these? These are the people on the outside of God's eternal kingdom. The ones in darkness. The ones who are separated from him and all goodness. Wait a minute. How can they still be there? Are they burned up in hell? Aren't they burned up in the lake of fire? They don't exist anymore. They're annihilated. No, but outside are present tense as the eternal kingdom exists. Those are still there, but they're on the outside of God's goodness. Separated. Tormented. Heaven and hell. It's what the Bible teaches. I wish there wasn't a hell, but there is. So I'm faithful to teach it. And I'm glad there's a hell in this aspect because justice will be done. No one will get away with it. Of the crimes they've done to children, to women, to just the bad things in humanity, they'll all be accountable. So for that reason, I'm glad there's a hell. Do I like it that it's all for all eternity? No. But that's what the Bible teaches. We can't ignore it. So heaven or hell, you get to decide. And don't think that religious, even Christianity, religious Christianity will save you. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord." Oh, I call Jesus my Lord. I say he's my Savior. I did that for 28 years of my life. And I was a big, big hypocrite. People online go, "Oh, Christ is King," and then they're foul and nasty and mean-hearted, and they hate Jewish people. Oh, people will say, "Lord, Lord." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but she who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will? Sanctification. How do you get sanctified? You get born again. Many will say to me in that day, that day that has been appointed as judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look how good we are." Shows that they have no understanding of the true gospel. It's all about Jesus, not about what we have done. "And then I will declare to them, depart from me." Where are they going? Depart from me. Where are they going for at this moment? These who call him Lord, who've been in churches working and doing good things, where are they departing to? The lake of fire. You who practice lawlessness, iniquity, sinfulness, willful sinfulness. How many people do you know that are false believers, folks? We all probably know enough false believers to fill this church up. Why are they not here? Maybe because we're not talking to them. It's too uncomfortable. It's not polite. Don't talk about politics or religion. Fine, don't talk about politics. And you can say religion is terrible, but you can talk about Jesus. You can. How many people do you know that are in a false religious teaching Christianity, false Christianity? It's up to you to help them. Revelation 20, verse 15. Come on up, team. Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is why we're a church, folks. We're not here as a church to meet our own needs, because our needs have been met. Our souls are secure in God's hands. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to have a good time. We exist as a unit, as a team, on a mission in a war where souls will go to hell for all eternity if we don't reach them. A lot of people want to come to church to have their ear tickled and be told how great they are. And then they want to go live their life, whatever they want that week, and come back the next week and be told how great they are. They want the music that makes them feel right. They want the programs that make their life sociable and fun. And they want the pastor to entertain them up here and make them laugh and feel good about themselves. We exist here. We exist as a church to save people from being cast into the lake of fire. Have you guys ever seen firemen train? Firemen train? Oh, it's hard. Oh, their training is hard. They train to save people from fires. If a simple fireman trying to save someone from a house fire, they train hard and it's a hard job. And we're trying to save people from eternal fire. Why do we think Christianity should be fluffy and fun and comfortable? It's not. We should have a strong fear for those who are lost, our family members, friends, and even complete strangers. And that's why we go out with It Is Finished Ministries. We must warn people what God has said, and He is just, how they need Jesus. That's how we truly honor God. That's how we truly worship God. Our lives should be more about Jesus than ourselves. Our lives should be more about Jesus than ourselves. That's true Christianity. I want to sing about that, so I'm going to keep you another 5 minutes. I do apologize. 5 more minutes. I want to close with this song. Please stand up.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the light, and it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I
Jesus.